Sunday school classes are dismissed, those who are going. From about October of last year, it's been in my mind. I sound loud to me. I don't know if I do to you, but am I okay? It feels sort of reverby to me. I believe that where the Lord is leading our church is to learn about our gifts. To learn who we are designed to be and how we fit into the kingdom, and specifically how we fit into the body of Christ. And that's where we've been going since then. And the closer that we get, the more distractive things have been. And so, Marilyn, why I mention this right now is you don't need to feel badly. What happened to you is a spiritual thing. There's an interference that's going on in our body because we're not wanted to learn this. Because if we get it right, we'll have an impact in the kingdom. If we get it in our hearts, not in our minds, if we get it in our hearts and in our souls, what God designed us to be, who could be against us? So the enemy knows that, and we are going to continue to experience distractions, and you will. Marilyn wasn't not prepared. She's been sick, sure, but it's happened to me up here, and it's happened to we up here in our family business and in some of our presentations. We did communion last week, I think it was last week, and it felt disjointed to me. There's a spirit that doesn't want us to move forward. So I would simply ask you to be aware in your own life. Distractions and confusions are going to come because of where we're going. And I don't mean that to sound grandiose. I mean it to sound true. We're in a battle that has to do with your soul and their souls. And there is a real enemy that knows way more than we do. And he's been doing it for thousands of years, disrupting the plan. So just be aware. Don't be ashamed. Be aware. And when it happens, simply say, Lord, I need you to push that away. And he will. Where we stopped last week, I'm going to put up, these are simply slides, these next couple. I want to remind you, and if you weren't here, get you on the page. I'm not specifically saying that this is a series on gifts, but we've been talking about things to lead us to the point of where we can understand our gifts for weeks. And this sermon is too, and last sermon was too, because your gifts are completely tied to the Holy Spirit. So you have to understand the Holy Spirit and his presence in you to understand and make progress in your own gifts. And these, again, I darkened out some of the words just so you can see the pieces we need. It says, you, the Spirit of God lives in you. Christ is in you. The Spirit gives life. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. His Spirit who lives in you. Romans 8, 9 to 14. If you don't understand that the Spirit of God lives in you, just know this verse. If you're saved, the Spirit of God lives in you, transforming you to be like Christ. And that's where that Christ is in you piece is. There's not a spirit of Jesus and a spirit of you, and there's competing spirits. There's the Holy Spirit. It's all part of the Trinity. And then, but that's changing you to be like Jesus Christ. And that's why it talks about the power. Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. That if you listen to today's Sunday school lesson, the unbelievable amount of power it takes to move something from death to life is what we're talking about. And that's what's going on in you if you allow the Spirit to move. So then we get to this Romans 8, 20. I looked on the wrong screen. Sorry. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This is our memory verse. You ought to learn this one. if you don't learn any of the others, you need to know this one. Well, you ought to know John 3:16 because that's sort of foundational. But that to understand how you're supposed to live and what's supposed to have transpired in you, you have to understand this. You're dead. You were dead. And here's the weird thing. You got saved so you could be dead again, just in a different way. Dead is no option. You're dead. Christ can live in you for life. I have been crucified with Christ. Prior to that, you were dead. You didn't know Jesus, so you didn't have any life. And then you met Jesus, who has life, and what you did was you took that dead self and deaded it again so that you could have life with Jesus. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Romans 8:29, for those he foreknew, he also predestined. And we're not going to talk about predestination in this into Sunday school from 2 weeks ago. But the important part is what he predestined you to become. He didn't predestine you to heaven. He predestined you to become the image of his son, to change you to be like Jesus. So anything that's not like Jesus, he's trying to cut loose from you. It's a difficult process. Takes all the power of the Heavenly Father to transform you to be like his son, Jesus. But that's what you're predestined for. And so we ended with this. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, the dead pattern, but be transformed, changed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind, you get a new heart when you're saved. You've got to get a new mind through a process that is ongoing. Sanctification is the big word. Redemption, change. You've got to have your brain changed. So not only are you start dead and you end dead, you got to ditch the old brain and get a new brain. And that's an ongoing process that takes work. That one's on you. You've got to renew your mind. It's going to be the Spirit that allows it, but it's on you. So now we're onto this sermon. It's called By the Spirit. Have you ever been to any place really impressive, really just a beautiful place? You look outside and it's nice. And unfortunately, we used to have a nice view of the water here. Now we have a nice view of a big cement wall. But it used to be that you could see the mountains and you could see the water out there. And that was nice. But it wasn't like the unbelievable stuff that are in the world some places. I have a few pictures. I Googled most beautiful places on earth. And these are some of the ones that come up. This is in Nepal, which I could hang out there. So if I'm ever not here on a Sunday, or maybe I'll be here, and if not, then I might go here. That's a pretty cool place. It's a real place, somewhere. Jesus said, "I'm going to a place to make a place for you." I think this one's mine, but this is in Ethiopia. When the waters rise up, the river spreads out, and I've never seen it. Unbelievable. But this one I've seen. This is for me the most amazing place I've ever been. We got to the Grand Canyon a few years ago, and I'd heard about it all my life, but you have to see it. What I liked about how we got there was we came in from when you didn't, some places you can kind of see from a distance. This is a hole in the ground, so you can't see it till you can see it. So we get there and we get in the parking lot and we get out and walk up to the edge and I couldn't even speak. It's so unbelievable just what this place looks like. I'm not sure my clicker's going to keep working. There we go. The colors and the it's so amazing. I can't explain it. If you haven't been, put it on your bucket list. It's a place where you see the hand of God. The running story that it evolved over millions of years. I don't know how it got there, but I know God made it. And if you don't understand the majesty and the power and unbelievable creativity of God, go here. Which leads me to our verse. I might end up needing you, Eric, to do these, move these forward. We'll see. The starting part for us, 1 Corinthians 2:9 and 10 says, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived the things God has prepared for those who love him. We've heard this verse, right? We know it. I think we misapply it because we think that it means in heaven. that sometime in somewhere in the distant future, we haven't been able to understand or perceive or get what God's prepared for us. That's not what this thing is saying, because the last part of the verse is this. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Son. This isn't making a future promise. It was a future promise when it was back in the Old Testament. It's a real statement now that no one's ever conceived of what God intends to do in you and with you, because we couldn't even fathom that the God of the universe would use us and change us to be like his Son and have the same sort of power on earth that his Son had to change people's lives. No eye has seen or perceived those things. That's where this verse is. Now, we've got to unpack the whole thing, so we're going to step back from it for a second, but keep this in the back of your mind. This is the promise that he's making. And so when we go a little bit earlier to what Blair read, it says, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. And I'm going to take a pause here. I told the elders this morning that this sermon may not land well with some of us here, and I'm going to tell you that too. You might not like what I'm going to say, and I'm going to ask you simply to do this. Let me get out of the building. No. Consider the scripture and ask the Lord if what I'm saying is true, and if it's not, no problem. Let me know that. But that's okay. I'm not always going to be right. I'm going to always do the best I can to let you know what I think the Lord is trying to communicate to us as a body. And pastorally, this is where we're at for where we're going. So I want you to understand that. This message is for those who want to be mature. This message is for the ones who want the wisdom of the Lord to make them mature in their faith. Now, that could sound like a preface to say, well, if you don't agree with me, you're not mature. Nope, that's not what's intended. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But if I'm right, then we have to go, what do we do with this? Okay? Can we start there? And I don't want you to feel like, well, gosh, I can't go tell Dave I don't think he's right, because he'll just say, well, you're immature, grow up. I won't. We'll have a conversation. We'll ask the Lord, what is going on? What does the scripture say? So here we are. We speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. So before time ever started, he had a message for us that could cause us to be wise and mature in our faith, that would lead to, and this is the only place that I know of in Scripture where it talks about our glory. Normally, Scripture talks about glory to God, and that our job and the Holy Spirit's job and everybody's job is to bring glory to God. But this verse is talking about us, because he's wanting us to understand that as we become like Jesus, we begin to participate in his glory. That's possible. It's still not really ours by ownership. It's ours by reflection. It will wash over us, that glory, if we get this right. Now, the rulers of this age, they didn't understand it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That sounds like it dates the text, but it doesn't. What it's saying is the rulers of the age don't understand it. And whether they crucified Christ or rejected Christ, it's the exact same thing. That rulers and the wise ones of this age, the modern age, not meaning modern 1900s modern, it's meaning modern, the age of Christ. The rulers of the world don't understand this. So then you get to this. Once this statement here, this message of wisdom for the mature, that the rulers of the world don't understand, but that we hopefully do, is this, that no eye has seen and no ears heard, no human minds conceived the things God's prepared. These are the things that God has revealed to us. What things? Well, let's find out. The Spirit, this is the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God searches all things, even the deep things of God. God's got layers. And this is where sometimes you'll hear Paul talk about milk, and I wish you were beyond milk, but I've only got to give you milk. He's not talking about milk anymore. He's going in for heavyweight stuff. He's going for the deep things of God. It's not supposed to sound any too mystical. It's trying to sound layered. If you're going to be mature, you have to understand these things. It's not a requirement for salvation. It might be a requirement for transformation. That's where we're at here. For who knows a person's thought except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. That's the good news about this. The thoughts of God, we can't know the thoughts of God, can we? Well, you can. Why? Because you have His Spirit. You've got His Spirit in you. We just went over that the first part. His Spirit's in you. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. You have the Spirit of God in you. Why? So that we may understand what God has freely given us. I'm going to just put it right there. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, the one that doesn't understand the kingdom things and rejects it. What we've received is the Spirit of God, from God. Why? So that we can understand what God's given us. He's given you not only the ability to have something, we're not there yet, but He's given you the ability to understand it. What an unbelievable thing that the creature can understand not only the Creator, but what the Creator's doing and what His intention was when He created us. We can know these things. We too frequently think of the mystery of God as being stuff we don't get to know. It's stuff we do get to know. It's a mystery to them, not to us. We get to know what God's doing. Why? Because His Spirit lives in us. Now, that can make you loony. You can think you know everything. No. You have access to know what God's doing in you and in your community, in your kingdom. It doesn't make you a know-it-all. It means that you know all you need to know about what God's doing in you and in us. So I'm going to put this verse back up. So you see it, Romans 8, 9 to 14. You, the Spirit of God lives in you. Christ's in you. Spirit gives life. The Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. His Spirit lives in you. Why? So that this can happen. We're going to be talking about gifts in a few weeks. And this is not a commercial. And it's not a command. It's somewhere in between. It's going to be one of the last two Saturdays of March. Be there. Not because it's going to be such an amazing show. God will meet you there. And He will teach you there. And He will lead you there. But you have to be there. We're not going to do this eight times. We're going to do it once because He's called us as a body. And we'll get to that body thing here in a minute. Be there. If you've got trip to the Bahamas, and we can talk and find somebody to buy them. But be there. The first one's the fruit of the Spirit. The second one's the gifts of the Spirit. These are the things that come with the Spirit that lives in you. Fruit and gifts. If somebody comes into my house and says, hey, I've got fruit and gifts, I'm a happy guy. If they said I have veggies and jobs to do, I'd be an unhappy guy. I've got fruits. Gifts. Come on in. That's what He's got for you. And it's intentionally labeled this way. It's intentionally labeled as things you would want. I guess that's a universal, fruits and gifts. That's what He's got for you because He lives in you. But it doesn't happen simply because He lives in you. Now let's look at the fruits of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, the rest I'm not going to read right now. There's these fruits. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, of those nine fruits, love, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, those are all fruits that don't do anything for you. Do you know who they help? Those people around you. Two-thirds of the fruits aren't for you. They're for other people to pick. Because if you don't have them, you're prickly. person without patience is no fun to be around. A person that's not kind is no fun to be around. A person that's not self-controlled is no fun to be around. And it's no benefit to be around. So he gives you these fruits, not for you, but for them. He's got a few for you, but most are for the other people. Why? Because you're supposed to exist in a body. We're getting there. You're supposed to exist as a body, so you need these fruits. If you're a barren tree, you ever get close to, we've got a tree, I think it's called a hawthorn. It's not a fruit tree, but man, I used to hate getting near that baby. I got somebody because I hurt my shoulder, and I've been milking it for a year now, that does my yard for me. I don't have to get near that thing. But when I did, I was really careful. And a lot of us, people try to, when they're doing their yard work, have to be careful around us because we don't have these fruits. We're too prickly. The fruits change us to be good in the body. Now, gifts. There it is, 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10. There's more gifts than this. We'll learn about that later. But here's the ones that are on here. To the one who is given through a spirit, and I'm just going to read the colored parts now because that's the gifts, a message of wisdom, message of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, and speaking different kinds of tongues. We'll take all the rest out. There it is. Those are the gifts. How many are for you? None of them. Because the verse that comes before it is, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. There's no verse in there that says the manifestation of the Spirit is there to make you feel better, to make you happy. There is verses that say, I've come that you would have life and have it to the fullest. And there's verses that say that he's come so that you would be filled with joy. But you know how you're filled with joy? By living in community and in love with other people. The verses that are here say that you have to be in the group. Or why give the gifts? Why would he give you a gift that nobody can use? It's like a baseball mitt. Here's your mitt. Have fun. What do you do with a mitt? Even if you get a ball, I used to do this. I'd go throw a ball off the wall. And I'd be bored instantly. But if my dad would play catch, or my brothers, or my friends, or whatever, and if we get 9 people, we got a team. And if we got 18, we can play a game. That's what the gifts are like. Why give them something if they're not even going to use it? They're intended for use of the common good. So you've been given this basket, which is you, that can hold gifts. When you get born, again, you're saved. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in you, and he gives you this basket, which is your life, and it's empty. And it's supposed to be empty. And you got the basket there, ready. And this happens to so many people that get saved, that 6 months, 12 months, 2 years later, they're looking in their empty basket going, this faith's not real. What do you mean Jesus will give me life and give it abundantly? Look at my basket. It's empty. It's supposed to look like, it's supposed to look like that. It's supposed to look like that. Your life is supposed to bear fruit. So these gifts that are given for the common good are supposed to be here, not at home. Now, at home, if you're within your family, they're supposed to apply there too, but they're specifically supposed to apply in the body of Christ. I want you to see, I'm going to show you a few different verses, and that's just so you can understand. I don't normally like to do this. I don't like the shotgun of verses, but today I'm going to do it, and I want you to see that what I'm saying, I may be interpreting it wrong, but I'm at least not making up my own verses. Psalm 133 says, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. So what's attached to this is two things, Lord's blessing and eternal life. If I understand what forevermore means, it's forever and more, even more, that his blessing is going to go on. But where this comes out of, if you know Psalm 133, it starts off, and we all know this one, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Now ignore that middle part for a second. Just understand the blue and the red. How good and pleasant it is. We say this all the time. It's one of our intro verses when we all get together to make us feel good about getting together. How good and pleasant it is. But the piece we leave out is the end piece. That's where he blesses people. He's not going to bless you at home on your couch. He's not going to bless you in your isolated, single life, because that's not what you were created to be. So that blessing of God doesn't come there. You can still have the blessing of salvation, which is really the ultimate blessing. But the blessing of His presence and activity in your life is directly tied to being together with God's people in unity. This is not a sermon about unity. All unity means is we're in agreement about where we're going. How we get there is a conversation. In the middle piece, this green piece, is simply a visual image in the Old Testament about oil running down through the beard and down Aaron's beard and blah, blah, blah. But what the blessing is, that precious oil isn't the living together. It's God's blessing that comes from being together in unity. So there you go, the Old Testament. Now, this, 1 Corinthians 12, this is woven into the whole set of text about the gifts that God will give you. Now, you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a, and I deleted the word out and I forgot, and I hit back and then I hit save, so I apologize. Each one of you is a part of it. Each one of you is a part of the body of Christ. You're a part of it. Now, that ties into this, that I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And what was Christ like? Did Christ hang out by himself? Did Christ go, you know, I'm too busy for that? Did Christ say, you know, I've got enough friends, I can't take another one in. You know, I've got other obligations. How many people did Jesus say to that too? The woman who's, you know, touched his robe and he felt, you know, I'm too busy right now. I got too much stuff. I got an important job. I'm glad you got that power, but I don't have time to hear your whole story right now, so could you stop? That isn't in our scripture. Jesus, the busiest guy on earth at that time, with the most important mission at that time, who was very, very much going a specific place, stopped, and he didn't just listen to her. He heard her whole story. Why? Because it's Jesus, and he lives in us. And if you're thinking, I got to get home and get some sleep, what Jesus is going to say is, yeah, I didn't do that. Yeah, I would have gone to the cross, but I had to get some sleep. He didn't say that. He said, you know what? I'll sleep when I'm dead. That's Judy's favorite saying. I used to hate it because I love sleep. I'll sleep when I'm dead. Jesus lives in you. Your priorities have to be His priorities, not yours. That's the whole point of this. I don't live any longer. I and my preferences and my human fleshly stuff doesn't live any longer. It's still there barking at me, and I can listen to it, but it's supposed to be dead because it's death. Jesus lives in you, and so you're now operating on what, and I don't like this phrase, but I'm going to say it, what would Jesus do? The reason I don't like it is because it came so trite, and it should be the driving factor of every decision we make all the time, everywhere. What would Jesus do? I don't have time to do that. He never said it. Never said it. He never didn't have time for anyone. As a matter of fact, he had time for everyone in the midst of his busyness. Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to go eat with you. I know people think you're a dirtbag. I'm going to go eat with you. I know people don't like tax collectors and people who have lots of money and are selfish and all this. Come down. I'm going to go eat with you because I've got time. I don't have time, but I got time. You, I changed this verse for you just in case it was confusing. You have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer you who live, but Christ lives in you. Ephesians 2:10, for we, and I'd scratch that out just for fun, we, which is you, for you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so we could walk in them. Good works are not just giving a gift card to the guy on the street corner. And this is where some of us might step off the train. Good works is participating in your church body. Good works is being a part of what your church body does. I'll come back to that. Luke 8:14. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who heard. This is the four soils, right? You've got the bad ground that seed falls on and bounces off, and you've got the ground that the seed goes on, and then there's stones and it dies out. But those two don't really matter for us. This third one matters about as much as any verse in Scripture matters. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who heard, and as they go on their way, they're choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life. And the scariest part about this verse is this part. They bring no fruit to maturity. if your life is driven by what you're worried about or how much money you can get or your own personal pleasures, you will bring no fruit to maturity. This is not me. I didn't say this. Jesus said it. I've just seen it. You'll bring no fruit to maturity. So you have to ask a question. Is my goal to bring fruit, the fruits of the Spirit, to maturity in my life? And if it is, then you've got to go back to, I'm dead. I'm crucified. I'm going to live like Jesus. If you don't think he said it a bunch of times, we'll look again. Matthew 25, 28 and 29. So take the bag of gold from him. This is the parable of the talents. Take the bag of gold from him and give it to one who has 10 bags. For whoever has been given more, they will have an abundance. Whoever does not, even what they have will be taken away. Everybody was given talents. Some used them, some didn't. The ones who were given talents and earned more talents got even more talents. And it's not about money. I know that talents were coins back then, and he's using the example of money, and it does apply to our money, but it applies more in our society. We're rich. We're Americans. We got money oozing out of us. Even the poor ones here, money drops off of us. We're unbelievably rich. It's not that. It's partly that, but for us, what we're stingy in is our life, our time, our investment, our engagement in the body of Christ. I'm so busy. Parable of the weeds. Parable of the talents should haunt us until we're right with Christ. If you think it's just that, the parable that comes immediately after that. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. And he's not talking about giving money. I'm so grateful that we have a giving church. This is not talking about money. You'll notice he said, you didn't visit me. Not that you didn't send me a care package. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger needing clothes or sick or in prison and didn't help you? And he said, if you didn't do it for the least of these, you didn't do it for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment. Let's go back to this verse, 1 Corinthians 12. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. This is how it's supposed to look. Each one of us, you don't have to read the words on there. A couple of semi-compromising words. It says buttocks. You don't need to read that. But that's how it's supposed to work. He put all these pieces together. And this is why he uses the word body instead of any other analogy he could have used. He could have used all sorts of nature analogies, which he used for so many other things. But Paul goes, no, this is the body of Christ. And Jesus referred to it as his body. And that he's going to build the church. And it's going to be his representation here on earth. And it should look like that. And unfortunately, it looks like this. We're all over the place. We're all over the map, not just us, but every church that I know of is all over the map. There's an eye here and an ear there. Can you imagine how grisly this looks to God? It looks like the worst horror movie on earth. Oh, man, I put them together and wow, it ran through some sort of a shredder or something. And that's my church is the shredder. It's not supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be this way, not that way. So you're the body. If I haven't upset you yet, I'm going to try now. If the whole body decides, let's go to a Mariners game, and my foot says, have a good time. How's that work? It doesn't work. And if my kidney decides to not go, I got real issues. If my body decides that another body that I know of is going to move, one of our members is going to ask to move from their house to a new house and they need help, and my arms say, yeah, I'm good with that. I got the guns, no problem, I'm there. But my torso says, you know, I had these other plans. My two arms show up. And the guy has a heart attack and dies because the two disembodied arms come to help out. It doesn't work that way. He said to them, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And the reason he says fishers is because he was talking to fishermen. If he was talking to carpenters, he would have said some other analogy. He's saying, if you have your gifts and you let me use them, I will take them and have a meaning in the kingdom, not just where you're at catching fish. So he tells them they'll be fishers of men because they were fishermen. He's going to tell you, whatever it is he's gifted you to do, he's going to use those things not for you, but for out there and in here. There's no place your gifts function that aren't in the kingdom. And there's no reason for him to show you them if he knows you're not going to use them. And if he does show them and you don't use them, there's no reason for him to grow them to maturity. So we have so many believers who have no maturity. They can quote you a verse, but they can't do anything. Now, I've been asking the Lord for 10 hours now, if I should say this, and I think I'm supposed to. I have had no direct communication with God other than my own heart, and it seems right to me and the Holy Spirit. We had a square dance last night, and there were 10 adults at it. It was planned by our internal care team for our church. Now, everyone that was not there, I'm not pointing at you yet, but every one of us had a reason that wasn't there. Everyone that wasn't there had a reason. I said that backwards. Everybody that wasn't there had a reason. I get it. And I'm not saying your reason was bad. I'm saying your reason might have been bad. It might have been. Because just a couple weeks before that, we had a hockey game that the guys were invited to, and most of us weren't there. And yesterday, we had a couple that needed to move in our church, and only one of us was there. And a couple weeks before that, we had people that needed to move, and none of us were there. And what I'm saying is, we run the danger of being an irrelevant body of Christ because we've got pieces of body laying everywhere, and none of them are saying, I want to be part of the body. And I can't say none of them because a few are, but this isn't an attempt to make you feel guilty. I want to challenge how you're thinking. If we want this, if we want that, then we have to be a part of the body. And that means that your desires have to be crucified with Christ, and there have to be times where you're willing to go, I was going to do this, but the body's going here. Now, somebody's going to stand up or come to me later and say, isn't it okay for some people to do something else? Absolutely. If you're convinced that the Lord has said that you have this to do and it's specifically an award from God to do it, that's fine. I am not going to start checking our schedules and keep a toll of who's here and who's not. What I'm saying is this, if your body isn't your priority, then you have idols in your life because God assigned you to be part of a body. He assigned you to have a role. He didn't assign the hand to just show up when the hand had nothing else to do. He didn't assign the hand. If I'm cooking at home and I'm using my two hands and not much of my brain and I'm making something and the phone rings and I got to answer the phone, it changes what I'm doing. And I go, now if my hand said, no, I'm going to keep doing this, it would be tough to answer the phone. The hands have to say, what I'm doing here and what I had planned and whatever I'm making is going to have to be put on hold. It may be even canceled because that chain. And if you're sitting there thinking, oh, just don't answer the phone, you're missing the point. What are your priorities? And I'm going to tell you, for me, it's taken me a while to understand how body works. And you know why I understand it? Because I've spent years wondering, why is the church dead? Why is the church dead? Why is there so little evidence of life of Jesus out there? And it's because the body parts are all laying around doing what they want to do, doing what they think is important, doing what they have determined. Does God want you to spend time with your family? Yes. Does God want you to have a vacation now and then? Yes. Does God want you to do whatever it might be? Maybe. Please keep in mind what Jesus said about the parable of the weeds. The cares of this world, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and self-pleasure killed the plant. As a pastor, I can't not tell you that this is what Scripture says. parable after parable after parable, Old Testament and New Testament, Paul and Peter and everybody that talked at some point said, they're either in or they're out. You will not lose your salvation because you don't participate in the body. You will never grow fruit. You will not have the experience of standing before God and having him say, well done, good and faithful servant. He's going to say, you got in. I hope that's not what we hear. So I'm asking you to consider this. Consider your priorities. Is Jesus Christ, salt and light, your body? And if it is, what priority does it have? And if you're there and you're frustrated and feel like I'm calling you out, I'm not calling you out. I'm just calling you. It's between you and the Lord. Everything's between. My job as pastor is simply to encourage you and to teach you what Scripture says. But if I read Scripture right, immediately they left their nets and followed him. And they were amazing fishers of men with their gifts fully developed. And I don't want us to spend the next 5 years together looking back and going, there's no fruit. There's no power. There's no kingdom. I hear lots of people talking about the power of Jesus Christ, and the power of Jesus Christ comes through us using our gifts. That's the only way. There's no weird externality of Jesus going to do all these things. He doesn't do anything except through his body. That's why it's called the body. The Holy Spirit moves into you and changes you and uses your gifts as you yield to him and do what he tells you to do. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
If you're wondering if I'm talking to you, probably. If you're wondering, and a good chance. But it doesn't matter if I'm talking to you. You got to figure out if the Lord's talking to you. I've been more concerned about this sermon than any I can remember for the last couple days. Because I don't want to upset anybody, and I don't want anybody to feel judged. I don't want to feel anybody feel condemned. I don't want anybody to feel anything bad in the context of with me. And I believe the Lord asked me to share what I share. You got to decide between you and the Lord. What is my place? Am I crucified with Christ? Or am I just glad he was crucified? Is it very different things? Am I willing to lay down my life for him? And that doesn't mean, yep, if somebody held a bullet to my head, a gun to my head, and I wouldn't deny Christ. That means, are you willing to lay down your life day to day to day? That's what he's talking about. It's his call when you're going to take the bullet. It's your call how you're going to use each 24 hours. If you want to see fruit in your life, it's only going to happen here. You can go to another church, it's only going to happen there. Wherever you choose to be part of the body, if you choose not to be, this is why you can't not go to church. But the problem is you can go to church and be in the exact same spot, disconnected. Now, I had a great time at the square dance last night. And I'm not upset that you didn't come. It was a clarification for me that I needed to say what I was going to say today. You may have been thinking, I don't like square dances. I'm guessing Jesus thought, I don't like crucifixions. But he went because he had a job to do. You didn't have to square dance. We had a couple people here who didn't square dance and they felt pretty alone. You could have just been there to be with them. But that's yesterday. There's no condemnation in Christ, and there's none for me. I want us as a body to make a decision. Do we want to be a meaningful church for 5 years, or do we just want to be a church? They're different. So I'm going to ask you to ask the Lord, do I want to be a part of a body of Christ? And I'm going to ask you to do this, not today, in the next week. Tell me what you want. Because I don't want to lead you where you don't want to go. But I want to go with those who do want to go. And I don't think the Lord will do anything but bless what we're doing. And I don't think the enemy can stop us if we decide we're all in. Amen?
Amen.
I love you guys with all my heart. Go in Jesus' name.